Good evening to you all. It's August 20th, 2023, 21:01 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again, little ones. Carl Jung said, "The soul needs your recklessness, not your wisdom." Oh, that's good water. I make my own water. I make my own water. It's all about using good water. Like in my case, it's my well, but I add to it the right salt from the Salt Lake, Utah, and also some Himalayan salt in the right proportions to make my own water. And then that's after I boil my well water, and then I store that just at room temperature and drink it. I drink it very quickly. So that was Carl Jung. The soul needs your recklessness, not your wisdom. Is that interesting? Lao Tzu, watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. Mark Twain, of all the animals, man is the only one that is cruel. He is the only one that inflicts pain for the pleasure of doing it. Our clip from Root Cause, the 2018 documentary now.
It could be a few side effects, but they're nothing to concern yourself with, okay?
I quickly realized that the doctors treating my chronic illness were clutching at straws. I read the side effects of everything they kept prescribing me. Fatigue, nausea, dizziness, agitation, weight gain, and impotence. When I said that my life went to shit, I'm really not exaggerating. Panic attacks gave way to chronic fatigue. I was a wreck. A total lost cause. 12 hours of sleep felt like one. I'd get out of bed every morning thinking, will this ever end? Why did I feel so tired? So run down? So anxious and so confused? But I kept following that old saying, grin and bear it. I'd walk like a zombie to the bathroom, staring into the mirror, just like this, and ask myself the same old question, what is wrong with me? But I'd still smile, because that's what we do, right? We smile. We ignore the truth that's right in front of us. We move on. We smile. Smile though your heart is aching. Smile when your heart is breaking. We grit our teeth and we smile. I did the only thing that I thought I could do. I went searching for answers. First come blood tests, then more blood tests. Perhaps you hype.
Well, I wouldn't recommend blood tests. So we'll stop there. The Bible talks about blood and how it is something sacred in God's eyes. So we don't treat it like a thing we use to quantify or to measure things. That's a misuse, it certainly seems, of blood. It takes away the sacred nature of it. So there are obviously going to be things in the documentary that we disagree with. That's just the way it is. But that was ended at 5:53. Yeah, looks right. Yeah. Let me write that down. 5:53. Very nice. Okay, so just like we don't have to agree with the prescription drugs, and we don't agree with that because that's a form of sorcery, just like it talks about in the book of Revelation, that word for pharmakoia, right? Those people are not going to be experiencing the blessings of the kingdom of God because they're not approved by God. Speaking of which, anyway, I'll come back to discuss these things. I believe if I'm still healthy enough, I'll be back to discuss these things later. I'm actively pursuing things about my health, so it's possible I'll be able to overcome my issues. Many of them, if not all of them. Now, let's see what our next thing is. It's our video. This is from Whitney Houston. It's from 1986. It was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 number ones on the charts around the world, two of them in Canada, two of them in the U.S., and one in Ireland, one in Australia. But it's, I mean, that's, of course, that song doesn't have to be number one to be a fantastic, wonderful, you know, marvelous, beautiful song. Not at all. It doesn't. But this one did achieve some amazing success. It's from Whitney Houston. This is a live performance by Whitney Houston at the Grammys in 1987 of this song, The Greatest Love of All.
Children of future, teach them well and let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride, so they can ease the earth. Let our children laugh and remind us how we used to be. I decide to love another.
Well, she found it. She found her voice at the end. I think at a big event like the Grammys, you know, you're not going to be a performer is not going to be as likely to prepare everything and warm up their voice as thoroughly as they might do at a concert, because there are a lot of other things going on at the Grammys. It's not just about the performing. So I think she warmed up by the end, and she actually hit the notes. And she, I mean, there were a lot of nerves too, because she's performing for her peers, and I think that made it really hard. And she can't just do all the spectacular stuff that she does for the general audience, because her peers are going to just think she's showing off. So she's got to find this middle ground. And she's 24 years old. I mean, she died at the age of 48 in 2012. About 24 years old at the time of this performance. Amazing. Absolutely great performance. Especially under the circumstances and considering her age. Now, this is our born and raised, chapter 5, paragraph 2. We're talking about Mr. Ramsey's book. The two interesting parts of this statement by Luke, who wrote in Luke 2, chapter 2, that is, verses 1 to 4, about the decree from Caesar Augustus to register, and the statement that this first registration, Luke wrote, took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, the two interesting parts of this statement by Luke do pertain to Governor Quirinius. Quirinius. I don't know if I'm challenged because I was working hard today, or whether it's the muddling in my head from the cavitations in my jawbone. But anyway, Governor Quirinius is always going to be hard to say, probably. And they do pertain, these interesting parts, to Governor Quirinius. It's the Governor Quirinius that's hard to say because of the R's. Governor Quirinius and the first registration that happened at the time when Quirinius, even that's hard, was governor. The implication is that there was not just one, but a series of registrations. That's why it says the first registration. So it looks like there was a series, and Luke knew about it. We must keep in mind, I'm eating chocolate balls. One of the best foods on earth, I believe, with dates. I'm trying to remember the type of date it is. But it's dates, and I guess you could use other types of dates. Dates and raw chocolate powder called cacao. Cocoa is the cooked chocolate, but cacao is the raw chocolate. And then a little salt and coconut and vanilla and a sweetener, like in my case, maple syrup. And you just make it into this very thick, a paste. And then you make your chocolate balls from it. You can roll them in raw coconut then. You could roll them in raw chocolate, I guess, too. But you must keep in mind there's a poor probability, with the civic records from these days not having been completely preserved, of anyone checking Luke's facts. So when modern critics attack the credibility of Luke based on this statement about based upon the statement about Quirinius, that's a very difficult thing to say, I think, in any state of mind for anybody. We may hold fast our faith about Luke's knowledge of his own days. Even if some critics in the modern day attack Luke's credibility because he makes his statement about Quirinius, it would appear to be very irrational to evaluate Luke based on modern day critics of less repute than he is. Still, we may benefit from examining the civil record. This is what Sir William M. Ramsey does in the book we have begun to discuss, as he scrutinizes by a thorough examination what he calls the periodic enrollments, as implied by the statement at Luke 2 and 2. And he offers an explanation of the difficulty caused by Luke's mention of the name of Can't say it. The name of Quirinius. Why can't we just call him Quirinius or something? The name of Quirinius would be simpler. That's better. As governor. Whereas it seems to be known that Varus ruled as governor at that time. So Luke mentions Quirinius as governor, whereas it seems to be known that Varus was the governor at that time. So we need to resolve that. Mr. Ramsey notes that another solution proposed by Mr. R.S. Boer was virtually identical to, and simultaneous with what he himself proposed to solve the difficulty. Now, we're not saying that Luke is guaranteed to be right no matter what. We're just saying we can't judge him as being wrong based on modern critics without having studied and without looking into it, examining it more deeply. So that's what we're hopefully going to do. Our proverb for today, little ones, is Proverbs 26 and 7. Have the legs of the lame one drawn up water? Then there is a proverb in the mouth of stupid people. Our reading for today is from Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to just check. Right. It's about the blessing and the malediction, but it's not the final statement about that. On Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And you must love Jehovah your God and keep your obligation to him. This is still Moses talking to the Israelites. On the plains beside the east, on the east side beside the Jordan River, opposite Jericho. And you must love Jehovah your God and keep your obligation to him and his statutes and his judicial decisions and his commandments always. And you well know today, for I do not address your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of Jehovah your God, his greatness, his strong hand, and his outstretched arm, nor his signs, nor his deeds that he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, nor what he did to the military forces of Egypt, to his horses and his war chariots, against the faces of which he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow when they were chasing after him. And Jehovah proceeded to destroy them until this day, nor what he has done to you in the wilderness until you are coming to this place, nor what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and proceeded to swallow them up and their households and their tents and every existing thing that stepped after them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes were the ones seeing all the great deeds of Jehovah that he did. And you must keep the whole commandment. Moses talking to the Israelites on the desert plains by the Jordan River opposite Jericho. And you must keep the whole commandment that I am commanding you today in order that you may grow strong and may indeed enter in and take possession of the land to which you were crossing to take possession of it. And in order that you may lengthen your days on the soil that Jehovah swore. It's another problem. On the soil that Jehovah swore to your forefathers to give to them and their seed, land flowing with milk and honey. There was land or soil that Jehovah promised to give to the Israelites. A land flowing with milk and honey. For the land to which you are going to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt out of which you came, where you used to sow your seed and you had to do irrigating with your foot, like a garden of vegetables. But the land to which you are crossing to take possession of it is a land of mountains and valley plains. Of the rain of the heavens it drinks water. Of the rains of the heavens it drinks water, a land that Jehovah your God is caring for. The eyes of Jehovah your God are constantly upon it the coconut's getting stuck in my throat. The eyes of Jehovah your God are constantly upon it from the beginning of the year to the close of the year. And it must occur that if you will without fail obey my commandments that I'm commanding you today, so as to love Jehovah your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, I also shall certainly give rain for your land at its appointed time, autumn rain and spring rain, and you will indeed gather your grain and your sweet wine and your oil. And I shall certainly give vegetation in your field for your domestic animals, and you will indeed eat and be satisfied. Watch out for yourselves, for fear your heart may be enticed, and you do turn aside and worship other gods and bow down to them. And Jehovah's anger does blaze against you, and he does shut up the heavens so that no rain will occur, and the ground will not give its produce, and you have to perish speedily from off the good land that Jehovah is giving you. And you must apply these words of mine to your heart and your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they must serve as a frontlet band between your eyes. Again, some of the Orthodox Jews actually did this literally. They bound a certain band between their eyes, and they bound the words as a sign upon their hand. You must also teach them to your sons, so as to speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. And you must write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates, in order that your days and the days of your sons may be many, on the soil that Jehovah swore to your forefathers to give to them as the days of the heavens over the earth. For if you strictly keep all this commandment that I am commanding you, so as to do it, to love Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cling to him, Jehovah also must drive away all these nations on account of you, and you will certainly dispossess nations greater and more numerous than you are. Every place which the sole of your foot will tread will become yours, from the wilderness up to Lebanon. That's the south to the north. From the river, that's the Euphrates on the east, the river Euphrates to the western sea, that's the Mediterranean, your boundary will become. No man will make a firm stand against you. The dread of you and the fear of you, Jehovah your God, will put before the face of all the land on which you will tread, just as he has promised you. See, I am putting before you today blessing and malediction. The blessing, provided you will obey the commandments of Jehovah your God that I am commanding you today, and the malediction, if you will not obey the commandments of Jehovah your God, and you do turn aside from the way about which I am commanding you today, so as to walk after other gods whom you have not known, which Jehovah would not be happy about at all, even though he's a happy God. And it must occur that when Jehovah your God brings you into the land to which you are going to take possession of it, you must also give the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the malediction upon Mount Ebal. Instead of upon Mount, I want to say a pound. I want to shorten it. The blessing upon Mount Gerizim, the malediction upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the side of the Jordan toward the direction of the sunset in the land of the Canaanites, dwelling in the Arabah in front of Gilgal beside the big trees of Moreh? For you are crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that Jehovah your God has given you. And you must take possession of it and dwell in it. And you must be careful to carry out all the regulations and the judicial decisions that I am putting before you today. That's the end of Deuteronomy 11. See, it reads really well when we don't have these problematic phrases. So if we could sort those out, we'd be able to read it. Next, we did look up Acts. Let's look up Acts 11 and 28 first. Here, in verse 27, in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, rose and proceeded to indicate through the Spirit that a great famine was about to come upon the entire inhabited earth, which for that matter did take place in the time of Claudius. And then, if we look further on here, a ministration was decided upon that some of the disciples would bring to Judea, and it was decided that Barnabas and Saul, who's also called Paul, would bring it to Jerusalem. That was what happened in that chapter. So we need to know about that, because there was a revelation that Agabus got about this famine. So that could be the revelation that we're going to see referred to in Galatians chapter 2. And it also could be Paul being struck with the bright light, also when he had his revelation. Now in Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians congregation, which is in Asia Minor. Now the Corinthians were in Greece. Paul's writing to the Galatians, as we already read in chapter 1. Then after 14 years, Paul writes, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This could be 14 years. It seems certainly possible, very possible, after Paul's conversion, taking also Titus along with me, but I went up as a result of a revelation, and I laid before them the good news which I am preaching among the nations, privately, however, before those who were outstanding men, for fear that somehow I was running or had run in vain. Nevertheless, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, although he was a Greek. In other words, he wouldn't be circumcised. But because of the false brothers brought in quietly, who sneaked in to spy upon our freedom which we have in union with Christ Jesus, that they might completely enslave us, to these we did not yield by way of submission. No, not for an hour, in order that the truth of the good news might continue with you. See, in verse 2, Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem as a result of a revelation, mentioning Jerusalem in verse 1. The revelation could be Agabus having the revelation so that he and Barnabas would go there to Jerusalem, as it says in verse 1, because of the ministration they were going to give, due to the fact that there was a famine, which had been prophesied by Agabus, and his revelation is what caused them to do this. Or it could also be the revelation that Paul had, where he became, it's more likely the Agabus rather than Paul, because Paul didn't directly go up to Jerusalem because of his own personal revelation with the bright light on the road to Damascus and Christ revealing himself to him. That wouldn't have caused him to go up to Jerusalem unless Jesus had mentioned it in the revelation at that time. But it was partly because of that revelation, because otherwise Paul wouldn't have been a disciple, but also because of the revelation of Agabus, who prophesied through his own revelation, which he received from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But on the part of those who seem to be something in Jerusalem, whatever sort of men they formerly were makes no difference to me, God does not go by a man's outward appearance. To me, in fact, those outstanding men imparted nothing new. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had entrusted to me the good news for those who are uncircumcised, just as Peter had it for those who are circumcised. Well, Peter welcomed in the nations. It's interesting that they were circumcised if they were of the nations. That's fascinating. I hadn't ever realized this in all my studies so far. Why would Peter have it for those who were circumcised? I mean, the Jews are circumcised. Were the nations circumcised? I've never noticed this before. But certainly the Greeks were uncircumcised. And the Asians and so on, the ones to whom Paul was preaching. For he who gave Peter powers necessary for an apostleship to those who are circumcised, gave powers also to me for those who are of the nations. Yes. When they came to know the undeserved kindness that was given me, Paul writes, James and Cephas and John, the ones who seemed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of sharing together that we should go to the nations, but they to those who are circumcised. It sounds like Peter had this apostleship to preach to the Jews, is what Paul is saying here. Peter didn't preach to the nations, but Peter welcomed the nations into the new covenant. That's right. He welcomed them in, and that marked the end of God's relationship of exclusivity with the Jews. That's right. So that's what it is. Okay. Only that we should keep the poor in mind. We should keep the poor in mind. This very thing I have also earnestly endeavored to do, even though we should go to the nations, but they to those who are circumcised. So Paul would go to the nations, but Peter would be preaching to Jews, because the Jews needed to be converted into Christianity. If they didn't know about it, they needed to be given an opportunity. You can't force someone to be converted. We're not trying to force people to become our religion against their will, which some, unfortunately, of the Muslims are doing. it's despicable what they're doing. And that's why we have so many of the holy wars with the Christians fighting against the Muslims. And those wars could not have been initiated by Christians unless the Christians were wrongly trying to force people to become Christians. But the Muslims, at least in some sects, attempt to force people to become part of the religion of Islam. And that's a very, very, very bad thing, because some Christians don't know how to deal with that, and they take up arms. However, when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him face to face because he stood condemned. For before the arrival of certain men from James, he used to eat with people of the nations. But when they arrived, he went withdrawing and separating himself in fear of those of the circumcised class. So yes, Peter was associated very closely with the Jews, apparently. The rest of the Jews also joined him in putting on this pretense, so that even Barnabas was led along with them in the pretense. But when I saw they were not walking straight according to the truth of the good news, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though you are a Jew, live as the nations do, and not as Jews do, how is it that you are compelling people of the nations to live according to Jewish practice? End quote. We are Jews by nature, Paul said. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners from the nations, knowing as we do that a man is declared righteous, not due to works of law, but only through faith toward Christ Jesus. Not that all of the nations are sinners necessarily. I mean, there's always people who obey the fundamental principles of love without even having been taught from the Bible. But in general, Paul's exaggerating here, saying sinners from the nations. We're not sinners from the nations. We were Jews by nature, knowing as we do that a man is declared righteous not due to works of law, but only through faith toward Christ Jesus, because the old covenant was done away with by Christ Jesus. Even we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be declared righteous due to faith toward Christ and not due to works of law, because due to works of law no flesh will be declared righteous. Now, if we, in seeking to be declared righteous by means of Christ, have also ourselves been found sinners, is Christ in reality sin's minister? May that never happen. For if the very things that I once threw down, I build up again, I demonstrate myself to be a transgressor. As for me, through law, I died toward law that I might become alive toward God. I am impaled along with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that is living in union with me. Indeed, the life that I now live in flesh, I live by the faith that is toward the Son of God, who loved me and handed himself over for me. I do not shove aside the undeserved kindness of God, for if righteousness is through law, Christ actually died for nothing. You see, before the Messiah came, who is Christ, Jesus, before he came, the Jews had to perform all these sacrifices at the temple, daily, monthly, yearly, all the sacrifices. They kept doing them, and none of these sacrifices could relieve them of their sin fully. They had to keep on offering sacrifices. They were perpetual. They didn't ever deliver anything finally to a state of righteousness. Not until the Messiah came was that possible, and Christ, Paul writes, if righteousness is through law, then died for nothing. Christ died for nothing if righteousness is through law. We know it isn't. It's the spirit of the law that counts, not the letter of the law. And Jesus made it possible for us to be blessed through the spirit of the law. We're over time. I'd love to talk more. I've got to stop. What a day I had today. I wish I could just expound on it, but I have no time left. I love you, love you, love you, love you. It's August 20th, 2023. What a day. It's 21:38 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you. This is Annie, the Bright White Watch. And this is my old Casio digital battery-powered watch. Saying bye for now.